The Epistle to the Romans and the first chapter, and we looked at the opening passage last week. And although it may seem, and I'm going quite a way ahead, a great deal of the verses between my text and what we had last week is really Paul's desire to be with them and his prayerful attitude and remembrances to them. My text this morning is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, if I may remind you that this epistle was written to a very ungodly city, a very powerful city, where the Roman emperor was there, the very heart of the Roman Empire, and every conceivable wickedness was practiced there. There were evil days, there were cruel and there were wicked days, and every now and again there flared up terrible persecution against the Christians. And Paul here is writing to the church in this evil city of Rome. And he's writing to not only Rome itself, but this epistle obviously is for us here this morning, far away from Rome and far away from that time. And yet many similarities, whether it be Birmingham or London, Leicester, whatever you like, many similarities nevertheless. The epistle may be described as an epistle of hope. It isn't obviously that. We regard the epistles of Peter because of the lively hope he speaks of. But in a very powerful and a very definite way, this is the epistle of hope. It gives a terrible but a correct diagnosis of the age, and then proceeds systematically to give the remedy. And so in giving the remedy, it brings hope. You could have a lighter writing that just say to you, well, hope for the best, don't worry, everything's all right and Jesus Christ is very sweet. And it'll give you some kind of temporary hope. But this one shows the condition of man. And as he is, that there is no hope. He's honest with man. And then he points out the remedy. And that is a very searching one. So it is really in a very wonderful way an epistle of hope. Now at that moment, at that time, the belief, the age was a pretty hopeless one. In the sense that people worshipped idols, they believed in various gods. It's very difficult to know to what degree they believed. They really believed in them in playing safe for the weather, for fertility, and for all the various things that they desired, for war and for peace, that they would appease these various idols and these various little gods that they had. And if you spoke to people, that isn't how they felt. If you talk to them about life and death, they'd say there's nothing. There's nothing. Well, you've got all those idols. Well, yes, just in case. But there's nothing. And they believe something like this, at the moment of death, that there was no hope for the body, nor even the soul. So it's a pretty desolate age, pretty miserable age. Plenty of idol worship and activity. But when he came to any kind of serious conversation with anybody, they held out very little hope or any afterlife. And they believed that the soul reluctantly left the body and that was it. And maybe, they said, maybe that there is something in this idea of a land of shadows where there is neither joy or sorrow, but a kind of a cloudy, misty existence of not hardly knowing that you're there. Maybe there's that. But for most of them, they believed that existence ceased. Some of them said that rational existence of the order of things, of the universe would persist, but that the individual existence of a person ceased. Now, cover that over with the most licentious kind of living, Morality didn't come into it. And then you have a picture of the kind of age they were in. So cruelty, anything like that, or greed, abounded, flourished very, very easily, because there was very little restraint in the hearts of men and women regarding it. It is against this background that this brave man writes as apostle and stands by his words, remember. And he begins by a great declaration of the deity of Christ and of the humanity of Christ. And of this resurrection power, that the power of Christ is in him even when he is in his human form, yet it is veiled, that lovely hymn we sing, veiled in flesh to God at sea. But in his resurrection, that very power that is in him bursts forth and is manifest something of the greatness and the majesty of the power that was his. From him, Paul had received something, the grace of apostleship. The grace of being a servant, it is a grace, and especially an apostle, one who was sent. It's the grace of being a servant of God, you could say. Yes, it's that. And far greater, the grace of being an apostle. And the purpose of this was to bring the obedience of faith, and so that he would preach that which he had received himself. He had received saving faith, and that he would preach faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this faith, you remember the description that faith and obedience are inseparable identical twins. They are not the same thing, like inseparable identical twins are not the same thing. They are two people, and yet there is such an identity there. And he said these two are so closely related. So if you tell me there is a man with a disobedient life, I ask you, where is his faith? And if I see a man with an obedience to God, I can understand he has faith. This faith in God, from it there springs obedience to God, inevitably there. And indeed, disobedience in this context is the essence of sin. Now he is writing to people who are savagely immoral. You dare cross them. It was literally like coming, and worse than coming between a dog and a bone when you've got a hungry dog. And he's got his own bone. And however friendly you may be with that little creature, he will be very savage indeed. Because you're coming between him and that which he wants and would not let anyone have. And so man with his sin. You have read the rest of this chapter, which we look at again. There are listed all the sins that at one time you and I thought, well, Paul here is going into a terrible cesspool of fantasy and imagination that can't possibly, maybe it is in the lives of some, but it cannot be in the lives of people generally. But today, it seems as if we were more aware of this. And without endeavouring really to be clever or topical or to know any more than anybody else knows. But I think if you have watched the television, listened to the radio this week, you could not avoid listening to a programme on a certain topic. Never mind now your opinion, but one thing that came out of that there was no mention that we have been a sinful people. There was no mention of that we should stop doing the things we do, but rather how can we do it and get away with it. That's a terrible thing, you know. And dare anybody criticize a poor person who's gone that way? Not that there will be lack of sympathy for a person who's ill. And you know what I mean by that. Of course it'd be sympathy for a person who's ill when they are in ill, when they're in trouble, whatever they are, you help them. But nevertheless, the thing that has come over our land, it is not this particular sin or this particular plague that I'm interested in. It's this and many other things that men and women will defend these things and hold their forums and give their wise remarks, and they'll bring the church in, they'll bring the psychologists in, they'll bring somebody from the street in who's just just a person who I happen to meet, and they'll bring a wise man, a foolish man, they'll bring anything they can in to give their opinions on this, and so on. And deeply it hurts when a question comes by the telephone that it should suggest that there is something more to this. And deeply offended when the statistics show that the people were alarmed. Why is this? It's always been like that. It's always been like that. We are aware of it now. And the consequences of it now. The verse in Romans will show you before long that they who practice such things will bring these things upon themselves. It's there in Scripture. We know that. And everything is under the hand of God. Now we're living in such an age, and he was living in a similar kind of age. Now when you challenge people with that which they love to do, and they do not want in any way anyone to disturb them, then they get very angry. Now what basically is their sin? Who change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul can't resist it when he mentions God, who is blessed forever. Amen. What's wrong with men and women? It is the worship of self. It is the worship of self and the gratification of self. And nothing must interfere with that. Nothing must interrupt it. And if there is some unfortunate thing that comes along, then we must find ways and means whereby we can avoid the dreadful consequences and still go on our way. So blind are the hearts of men and women. We live in such an age. Now, what did Paul do? He listed these things, but he doesn't dwell on them. Neither am I going to dwell on them. And I think in far too many churches they dwell on them. As if there was some kind of, and I think in some of these programs that they're enjoying some of the things that they're doing. A kind of a morbid delight in a description of vile sins. Yes, we can name them, they are there. But I am far more concerned in pointing out that the only hope for fallen, sinful man, says the epistle to the Romans, is God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our gospel does not change. Indeed, our gospel now is apparently, it isn't more, but apparently more relevant in the iniquitous age that you and I are living in. Then he says he has a great indebtedness. We owe it to people. I owe it to unbelievers to tell them. You owe it. You have a duty to witness. You owe it to your neighbors. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I owe it to these people. I have a debt to pay. And the debt is that I should tell them about their sin and tell them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, knowing what Rome was like, he said, so that all the strength that in me is, yes, maybe if you'd ask Paul, where would you like to preach, Paul? Well, I think I'd like some quiet little country village and just write my letters there. But you've got to write your letters in prison, Paul. And you've got to go to these big cities, Paul. And eventually you've got to go to Rome, Paul. And eventually you will be martyred. Oh, very well then. If that is God's will, then that is the path I take. That's the man we have here. He is fully persuaded. He is totally committed. And he stands out like this as a remarkable person. And he expects it of me, and he expects it of you as well. So he comes to this statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I am not ashamed. Well, are we? I am not ashamed. Let me put another word in. Something in brackets. I am not ashamed, but sometimes I am embarrassed when the person next to me is witnessing a little bit too plainly. Same thing, we are ashamed. He says, I am not ashamed. Now, that's my first point. Let me come to it now. The authority of the gospel. He believed that the gospel came from God. You look at the beginning of Romans. It says, the gospel of God. Here, in this verse, he calls it the gospel of Christ. For to him, then, there wasn't a kind of a Jesus-ology, although certainly he knew the name of Jesus. But to him, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has the gospel of Christ in the context of the gospel of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator, maker, upholder of our universe. So it isn't a little pathetic, will you believe in Jesus? It is a great and mighty God moving towards his fallen world with the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, and the hope of men and women. That's the great background in the thinking of the Apostle Paul as he brings the gospel to people and to this particular city of Rome. Sin destroys. The gospel saves. What a problem. We are told in another part of scripture by the apostle, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So when he would be speaking as well as writing in Rome, and he was talk and condemn their ungodliness and point to righteousness and purity, they would say, that's stupid. Enjoy yourself. Look at our bodies. They're meant to be ravaged. They're meant to be. What's wrong with you, Paul? You get nothing out of life. There you are. You live an existence on your own, delighting in some invisible God and talking about some place that we can't see. And we don't see where its doorway is. We haven't even got an idol to look at. There is nothing that you can say that we can look at. What's wrong with you? Shake yourself of all these superstitions and let us come now to a more sensible kind of living. And then you talk about Jesus Christ and about the resurrection. And they say, oh, that's silly. That's silly. It's foolishness unto us. Let me read you this sentence. What he said ran counter to their most fondly cherished notions of independence. People, they are base in the dust. In the dust and pride of self-reliance. And the Bible strips them of every ground of boasting and demands implicit submission. It awakens all the enmity of the carnal mind. They who have tasted of the grace of God are liable to experience and often yield to the deeply rooted sinful feeling of being ashamed of the things of God. Now, let me show you what he's saying there. That in the unbeliever, that when he is challenging, when holiness faces unholiness, when purity faces impurity, when truth faces lies, they're angry. And they rise up in anger. And as the Bible points out, that this is the only life, this is a true life, it strips mankind of all he has. He may have been proud of his achievement, he's stripped of it. He may have been delighted with how much he had made or done or been achieved, and he's stripped of it. He may be very pleased and very proud of his talent, and he's stripped of that, and he's left with nothing, and there is still pride in his heart, and God takes that pride as being an evil thing, and he's stripped of that. And so when he's stripped of all these things, he said, I don't like that gospel. I don't like that God that takes everything away from me and leaves me with nothing at all. Indeed, I don't want that kind of gospel. And so it was hard for a believer to stand. It was hard for the apostle. And this word ashamed comes in. He says to Timothy in a letter, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do you know what he meant? Timothy wasn't ashamed in a general sense. There he was in Ephesus preaching and finding great difficulties there. Many people more able than he was, and he felt very inferior. And some of them may have been compromising with the sins of Ephesus at that time. And then he would feel, well, this little gospel of mine, it is so simple and so very, very ordinary that he heard these people debating about how far they could go in sin and still remain Christian, how far they could dabble in the ways of the world and go that way and this way and another way, that he felt that the simplicity of the faith that he had, and then he began maybe to feel a little embarrassed that he hadn't got the ability to argue with them, with their clever philosophies. So Paul says, now stop it. Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This clean, simple message is the hope of the world. They're not clever. They're crafty in their sin. Then another verse. He speaks about himself. For this cause I also suffer these things, he says to Timothy. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know how you feel, Timothy, when you're faced with all these people, and especially those who are seeping into the Christian church and compromising. You feel that the simplicity of your gospel is outdated and belongs to another time. Yes, I know the feeling, but I tell you, I'm not a stranger to that feeling, but I tell you this, I won't go that way. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed, Timothy? For I know whom I have believed. I know him. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed my soul to him. I've committed my reputation to him. I've committed my life to him. I trust him implicitly. I am not ashamed of him. So that's how he expresses himself. Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, said himself, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. There be somebody standing, say, in the day of judgment and believes and regards himself as a Christian and knew the truth, but every time an opportunity came, he felt far too ashamed to say anything. And any time anybody in the family did anything vile or dreadful, never protested. And if any strange thing came into the church, they never said anything. They felt too embarrassed, or when opportunities were really handed to them, they were far too ashamed of Jesus. Then he says, then if you are going to be ashamed of me on earth, then when you stand in that day, I say to you, I am ashamed of you. That's how powerful it is. That's how powerful it is. Second point, the ability of God. Paul has reason not to be ashamed. So have we. Why? The gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Think of Romans 1, read it when you get home, those dreadful, frightening verses, read them, and then think of these points. Men, as they are in the latter part of Romans, are alienated from God. They are strangers from the covenant of Israel. They are without hope. They are without Christ. They are without God. They are lost. Such people who know not God and live in their sin and make excuses for their sin, and however posh they may appear on television and their clever arguments, they're aliens. Aliens to God. Face it. That's the world we're living in. They're aliens. And the wrath of God awaits them and others and any of us who live such life. And the wrath of God will be this, that we face the second and ever, the third point is this, everlasting death. And with endless sorrow and torment and whatever it may mean. Now, that is a picture, you might say. Who can save an alien? An alien upon whom the wrath of God is rushing upon him. And rushing upon him in such a way that everlasting death is pronounced upon him. Jesus Christ can. And what can he do? He can give him fellowship with God instead of alienation. He can give him the love of God instead of the wrath of God. He can give him everlasting life instead of everlasting death. How can this happen? The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power that there is in this glorious gospel. Listen to the verse again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. There you are. That in this gospel, in and of itself, there is power. It disturbs people. It saves people. It angers people. It pleases people. Why? Because it has power. In this same epistle, Paul says, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Then what is this then? That in the life of Jesus Christ, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the Son of God. He is sinless, he is pure, the simplicity that is in Christ. He is without guile. The loveliness and the purity that is in Christ. The complexities that are in us. How complicated and how difficult we are and how devious. Yet the simplicity and almost ordinariness in a divine, glorious way of the purity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He takes our sin upon himself. Never become sinful. It is counted for him. He pays a penalty in full. And he gives us his purity. How do we have this? By faith in Jesus Christ. What does all that mean? In that transaction that you're familiar with, there is power. Paul said to the Thessalonican church, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's how our gospel came to you. Now, look how far we've got there now. First, he says, there is an authority. There is an authority in the gospel. I am not ashamed of that gospel. I am not ashamed because I am convinced of the God to whom I've committed my soul. There is an ability in this great power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is your case history in Romans 1. A man alienated from God. The wrath of God upon him. Everlasting death waiting upon him. Who can help? God can. How? Through his gospel. How? The power of the gospel. Believe it. That on a Sabbath evening here, what are we doing? The most marvelous thing. Declaring the gospel with his power. Bring people to listen. Not to me, but to the power that is in the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of bringing people to a church that is out and out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For there is power. Power in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of the gospel. And in the content of the gospel. Because God is committed to it. And God is behind it. Ashamed. Ashamed. Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise. Whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus. Of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no goat to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, be all heaven's glorious host adored, nor will I make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Then to close, the activity of grace. To everyone that believeth. Jew first, Greek afterwards. To everyone that believeth. What is this though? Listen to the verse again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is a power of God unto salvation, to a purpose, in order for this to be achieved to everyone that believeth, whether he be a Jew or whether he be a Greek or in Rome. Jews and Romans there, in their sin and in their iniquity, that from their cesspool he can point to them. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. There is a way for man to be clean. There is a way for man to be right with his Maker, to every one that believeth. Do you believe? Well, do you believe, like Paul believed, that there is no shame of being ashamed in the gospel? Are you one of those Christians that says, well, I am a Christian. Really, I am one of you, but don't tell anybody. I don't tell anybody, and I don't want you to tell anybody. I keep it quiet. It's all there. Shall I tell you who we are? You're ashamed of Jesus. That's what it means. We should be the church militant. I do not mean tactless, but that we should have a robust, healthy boast and gladness in the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To everyone that believeth, these benefits are there, the forgiveness of sins. Look what it is. For he that believes, there is a great challenge. We have here the details, what is in man's heart. And Paul faces squarely the age that has no answer. Listen to the programs on television. They have no answer. We have. Yes, a cure. A cure for what? A cure for something in this life? Not particularly. But a cure for an unclean soul, that it might be made clean. And whether it dies tomorrow or in 50 years' time is of little consequence, but that it might be cured and cleansed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven in the sight of God. But I don't want to single out one thing. A challenge that there is hope to the most treacherous and devious and cunning person. They might say, well, I can't change. You can tell them there is hope for hopeless and helpless people. Respect the character of God. Respect the majesty of God. Be willing to change the direction of your life and of your desires, and see that your only hope is in our blessed and our lovely and our only Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces his gospel. He comes with a great broadside, Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, absolute deity, perfect humanity, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. He gives a diagnosis of the age. I know that, he said. Nevertheless, I bring hope to the city of Rome. I bring hope to the city of Cardiff. We bring hope to the age that we are living in. Because he is the Son of God, and because there is hope in this wonderful, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. O lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. O feed me, Lord, that I may feed thy hungering ones with manna sweet. O strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to restless with a troubled sea. O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing that my words, that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. O give thine own sweet rest to me, that I may speak with soothing power a word in season as from thee to weary ones in needful hour. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. O use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share? Are you ashamed? Let us then put aside our embarrassments and let us capture, as we go into this epistle, something of a rising mountain, higher and higher and higher and higher, until we begin to wonder, however ever could we be ashamed? Should we not boast in this great gospel and in this great Saviour and this only hope and this blessed hope for men and women? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and ask Thee, O Lord, that we might see the activity of grace in many a heart today, and faith in Christ, and then faith bringing forth obedience. O Lord, wilt Thou make us a church alive towards Thee, alive towards Thee personally in our daily witness, and in our desire, O Lord, to bring others to know the Saviour, believing truly that there is power in this gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.